in the former debates with these people. I had to calm them down, slow them down, and I did it. When I was a boy, I used to pick cotton. That was back in the wagon days. And I would hear a loud noise coming up the road, and I didn't have to guess what it was. It was a wagon coming down the road, rattling. You could hear it rattle a long time before you saw it. Again, I would look down at the road, and there'd be a wagon going by, and you wouldn't even hear it. The empty wagon made a lot more noise than the wagon that was loaded with the goods. That loaded wagon that had the goods on it would go by almost unnoticed. And you know those people calmed down, they slowed down a lot. And they accused me of violating the rules in the debate too. Mr. Frost, I believe, from down in Florida, accused me of calling him an eel. I said, Mr. Frost, I did not call you an eel. I asked the congregation, I said, have you ever tried to hold an eel? Yeah, I have. I learned how to hold them. But I had to learn how, because when you put a squeeze on that eel, he would squirt out of your hand one way or the other. But I didn't call Mr. Donnie. I didn't call the other man Frost the eel. I just was talking about how slick an eel was. Somebody told me when this debate was coming up, I spoke sort of assuredly about these people, and they said, well, let me tell you one thing. They're slick. But I haven't called you no eel. But you know what slick means, don't you? I seem to think who rattles the loudest has got the most truth, but it's not that way. I slowed them down. Let this slow you down this little bit about you got to be baptized with water to be saved. The day I joined the church, 61 years ago, 3 days after the atomic bomb hit the last city in Japan. But the church, True Light Church, looked like it was going to fall apart. Some of them got the idea in their head that you had to be baptized with water to be saved. They went to the scripture just like Mr. Donahue did. But it was made clear enough that the wound was healed. The church didn't split, but it looked like the church would divide over that one thing. But let me ask you, was it necessary for the thief on the cross to be baptized with water? Or to be circumcised. Now there was circumcision before baptism, and they both meant one and the same in a sense. But the baptism that is essential to salvation is nothing less than that faith I told you about that God works in us. That's being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that saves us. You can be baptized with water all the days of your life, and it don't even cleanse the filth off of the flesh. But we do baptize. It's an ordinance. But it plays no part whatsoever in justifying the believer. Listen, though, another case you say, well, now that thief on the cross was maybe been before Pentecost. Well, what about Cornelius, who was maybe 15 or 20 years after? A while after. Some question that he shouldn't be baptized because he's a Gentile. Listen to what Peter said. He says, seeing there is no difference between him and us who have been baptized. Now you might say I'm adding to the scripture. No, I'm not adding. They had been baptized with water. Seeing there is no difference in him and us, he believes just like we do. Said, who can forbid that we baptize this man with water? Let that slow you down a little bit. Water baptism is no more than the outward circumcision. It did not purify the heart. Faith is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the Lord baptizes with the Holy Ghost, that is salvation. According to your own word, Christ told the whole truth. He said, He that believeth on me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. You say you have the sword of the Spirit? Well, I take that same sword, take your own sword and cut your head off with it. That's the whole answer to this debate. Not in and out as you contend. And I said to Mr. Frost, got all over me for calling him ill. I said, I didn't call you ill, Mr. Frost. I said, I just asked you if you had ever tried to hold an eel. You know what he said? He said, well, you know we're the eels. I said, yeah, I knew it, Mr. Frost, but I thought I'd let you tell us that you was the eel. If it's against the rules, I'd let you tell it. So you told us that, yeah, you were the eels. But I learned how to hold the eel. The Lord taught me. All you had to do was reach down under that eel when you had him hemmed under a rock. No place for him to get out. Just reach down in there and get your handful of gravels in your hand and put the squeeze on him. See where he goes. You've got him. So the truth, the five truths on our church door, I say will hold the entire world. The entire world will differ with them. But it'll stand, as you said, a few with the truth will stand. Numbers makes no difference. Well, I didn't call him an eel, but he told us, said, you know we're the eels. I said, yes, I knew it, but I decided I'd let you tell us. Right now, I'll touch on some more scriptures. One scripture, first scripture I touched on is sufficient. You answered it as I did. That's Christ told the whole truth. That's what it takes to be saved eternally and never come into condemnation. Believe the word, and you pass from death unto life, and shall never die. John 6:50 says something like, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's eternal life. How do we eat that bread? He says, when you believe my word, you have bought me. We hear something say, I don't buy that, but if you believe it, you bought it. We often say, I don't buy what I heard him say. It don't make sense. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I wonder what that means. He that believeth the word of Christ, which you said is the whole truth of salvation, has passed from death into life and shall never die. Come on, some glasses. Maybe I can talk louder. Hebrews 10:39 speaks like this. I believe this maybe was, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. This is the church writing to the church. The church is not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the church. We're not added to the church unless we are worthy of eternal salvation. Listen at this. The Lord says nothing unclean can enter the kingdom of heaven. If I believe you spoke of Simon the sorcerer, maybe, that he got in and got out. But the Lord's word says nothing can enter the kingdom of heaven that is unclean. So we're cleaned by faith. The scripture teaches faith sanctifies the heart of the soul. Christ is that faith that sanctifies the heart. Him and the Father comes in and take up his abode with us. But they don't come in a dirty house. They cannot connect themselves to anything unclean. It's against their law that governs them and their seven spirits. Their seven attributes govern. God and the Christ can't connect themselves to unclean thing. So when he comes in and takes up his abode with the soul, that thing is clean. It has entered the kingdom of heaven. It shall never die. It has believed unto salvation. So the elect with the precious seed. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This most holy faith is surely what he's talking about. It is heaven. It puts us in heaven. It is peace to our soul. It is the first heaven that we enter into. Did you know that these three heavens we enter into? Paul was caught up to the third heaven and saw things not lawful to utter. But there's a heaven between the church. The kingdom of heaven was at hand in Christ's day, and everybody that believed entered the kingdom of heaven. It was crucifixion to their flesh, but it was peace to their soul. He that hath in this life only has hope in Christ, he is of all men most miserable. That's just this man you see. He is miserable because he's crucified with Christ. He's going the cross route. He's a fighting an uphill battle all the way. We're of all men most miserable, but our soul is all souls most comforted. That's the first heaven. And when the thief on the cross died, Christ said, you shall be with me this day in paradise. He had two resurrections from the dead. He had one resurrection from the dead there when he believed. He had another resurrection, but it wasn't from the dead. It was to paradise, the second heaven. And he'll have another resurrection after the final judgment day, when there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, former things will be remembered no more, and Christ will lay down his power and authority and become as one of the other Christians. Ye eternally, there, brethren. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The salvation hoped for, eternal life, says that faith is it. Revelation 2:11, Revelation 26. He that hath part in the first resurrection, that first resurrection was what Christ was talking about. When we believe, we pass from death unto life. That's a resurrection from the dead, Mr. Donahue. He that had part in the first resurrection, on such, the second death will have no power. There is another death comes after the resurrection of the soul, and that is the laying down of this body. But it will have no power as far as taking our heaven away from us. We go to paradise as a thief on the cross. So that's the second heaven, and there's a third heaven when there will be no more sorrow or weeping, no more tears. So one time we are brought to the faith by the work of God, there is no condemnation. Christ said, no more condemnation. And Mr. Donahue said so too. He said, Christ told the whole truth as to how to obtain eternal salvation. And all he said, he that believeth has passed from death unto life and shall never come in to condemnation. Now, Mr. Donahue, you might stick in a few ifs and ands and buts, but have you ever heard the art? Leave all your ifs, ands, and buts off. All these ifs and things is the conditions. That's a conditional word. I can't think of a thing that's not based on an if, hinged on an if. If God was the devil, he could tell a lie. But he not being the devil, he can't tell a lie. Yes, when you start if, and listen to what Christ said. He said, if it were possible, catch that will. Don't overlook that. If it were possible, he's saying it's not possible for an elect to be deceived. He says, if it were, Satan would do it. But he says, it implies it's not possible. So, still nervous. So when we've had part in the first resurrection, we've been raised from the dead. When God works faith in us, that's that most holy faith. There's a faith of devils. The devil believe and tremble. We're not talking about it. We're talking about the faith that most holy faith that God works in us. John 3:16, another scripture that is quoted so much, but it covers it. Listen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you need to add anything to that, Mr. Donahue? Is that the complete gospel of salvation? Does God work faith in a soul in vain? No, He can't do a vain work. The elect are delivered from the world. Catch this. The world is who Christ said He didn't pray for. He said, I pray for them that will believe on Me to the second coming of Christ, to the end of the world. He said, I pray for them. He said, I pray not for the world. The elect are delivered from the world at faith, brought into the kingdom of heaven, the first church. The first kingdom of heaven is on earth, the church. In the first heaven. And nothing unclean can enter any of the three. First, second, third. Nothing unclean can enter. They are clean. Not that they're not sinners. But listen at this. The sweetest message there is in the Bible, I believe you'll find it over there in Romans, the 4th chapter, about the 20th, somewhere along the 23rd, 2nd verse. Says, Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't fulfill the law of righteousness. Neither did Paul, neither did Peter. They couldn't. They acknowledged they could. Paul said, I would do good. He says, but how to perform it if I not? So Jesus Christ come and did good. He kept every jot and tittle of the law for the sheep. Not that we can do it. Paul couldn't do it. Peter couldn't do it. Peter cursed his Lord. David done a terrible thing, but he's a man after God's own heart. Listen, the sweetest message. Christ fulfilled the law to perfection. He did it. And His righteousness, a perfect righteousness, is imputed to all believers. Counted to them, like it was to Abraham. Read it and see if it don't say this wasn't just Abraham alone. Said he believed God and it was reckoned to him, counted to him, imputed to him, all means the same. It was counted as Abraham done it. Because Abraham would have fulfilled the law of righteousness if he could. So would Peter, Paul. But they couldn't, no more than we can. We can come in here fulfilling the law of righteousness as they could. No mere man could fulfill the law of righteousness. Christ was no mere man. He was God and man. He did fulfill it. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Jot and tittle of the law. Not for Himself. He was not no transgressor. He did it for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. That is, the sentence of death was on every one of us. Christ took that death on Him and paid with His blood, paid for our sins, because He saw we would have done it if we could have done it.
2 minutes.
We couldn't do it because we are like Peter. Peter got exalted and thought he could do better than anybody else, that he could tell the truth. But the Lord brought him down. Pride goeth before a fall. Peter lifted up with pride when he said he could do better than anybody else. The Lord showed him how much he could do. He cursed and swore that he didn't know Him. But listen, there was honesty in Peter, though Peter was lying. The honesty was this. He wept bitterly. His conscience told him he had done what Christ said he would do. He had sinned. So catch this. Catch that. There is no more risk. There is no more risk for one of God's elect to be lost than there was of Christ being lost. If Christ could have been lost, everybody that was going on to paradise would have been pulled out of heaven because He was their redemption. So Christ couldn't be lost. There is no risk of an elect. If an elect was lost, it would pull God off of the throne. His promise would be broken. He can't. There is not a shadow of a risk of one of God's sheep being lost. Everyone must be saved, or God would not execute mercy, justice, and truth.